going on in your life with what's happening in America. I wanted to share just a brief kind of some brief highlights that caused me to be where I'm at. Born and raised in a Christian family, Baptist, very devout West Texas kind of people, and in Arizona, and baptized when I was 8, but purely on the basis of people are walking down the aisle and my mom shared the literal gospel with me. It made sense to me. I said, sure, I want to do that, and I did. And everybody asked you right afterward, do you feel different? Well, yeah, I mean, your hair's wet and all that kind of stuff, and you're like, I feel different. You didn't know what you're, you know, so you're, okay, now I'm a Christian, now I'm a believer, and I read my Bible in a youth group, and you're going through the youth group. But the big thing for me growing up was I was an athlete in an athletic family, and so I had this desire to play college basketball because I had a brother who was he was a Big Eight collegiate wrestler and all that. So I was geared for that. And I was I had an offer to go play at a junior college out of high school. Kind of back then, the junior colleges were kind of a big thing, and we were going to go play in Hawaii, and, you know, it was kind of a thing. And I was excited. And so I signed, you know, the contract. And then, of course, you know, you're going through the summer, getting ready to go to college. And I am, you know, still going to youth and high school ministry, thinking, you know, everything's great. I'm a Christian. This is what's happening. And I prayed a prayer in my room, very specifically remember it. And it was one of those prayers that, Lord, I'm going to go into college basketball. This is a big decision. And if you don't want me to do this, just may a herd of elephants come through our house and, you know, give me some kind of a major, you know, you always want that kind of thing, right? I want that kind of confirmation that, Lord, make some disaster happen so I know that for sure I can't have what I really want. Amen. But I'd already signed the contract, so it's not like I'm looking for wisdom here. I'm looking for affirmation, you know. I've already made the decision. And so what ended up happening was a couple weeks later, I was gearing up to go to college, and I was working out with some buddies, and we were playing some basketball on the court. And as we were getting ready to play, we're going, I'm standing on the basketball floor. I'm just standing there. Okay, we're like this, and I'm just standing. I'm not moving. The nearest guy is probably a meter or two away. And as I'm standing there, just like this, every ligament in my right ankle severed. It just severed, just like that. And I was immediately down for the count, and after a lot of screaming, had to go to the hospital. They x-rayed it. They realized the only thing holding the foot on is the skin. So we had to have surgery right away. Well, when everybody left the room and I'm laying there, they gave me some drugs and whatnot, and I'm laying there in the gurney, the Lord and I had a little conversation, and I knew exactly what this was. This was the answer to the prayer. No, you do not go there. And I wrestled through that, and I could not accept it. Because even though my father was, he started the engineering program at Arizona State University back in 1956, I could go to Arizona State for free, so it's not about getting an education. It's about what I want. And so I sat there and I just wrestled. Finally, I just said, Lord, I know you can use a good Christian witness in college athletics. I'm your man. Well, okay, amen, we're done. I go to college, and I was the prodigal son like there was no more. I mean, it was just boom. I went down hard and fast. And there wasn't a day that didn't go by that I didn't wake up and understand the ramifications of that decision. But I would say there's nothing I can do about it. And I would turn and I would go. And my life just turned then from sports to education to being an engineer in the 1980s when the economy was needing engineers and booming, and I just rode the wave, you know. The right time, right place, right companies, and just boom, 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 like that. And there were a number of other things I'll just kind of run past that confirmed that, you know, supernatural and miracles do not save, they do not enlighten, they do not help. And God actually put some of those in my path, and I just walk right past them. It doesn't matter, you know. Nothing's going to change my goals, my desires. When we have an idol, it is so strong. It is so strong. And then I found myself working at a company the job that I wanted all my life, actually running the company and managing director in Illinois. And God took that company and in a few short years tripled it in size, tripled it in profitability. And so there's nothing you can do wrong. It's like it should have been in every business magazine there is because of what we were doing. And I just didn't break it. So we're off and going. And so, I mean, everything about it, salary, bonus, all that kind of stuff just went whoosh, you know. So now you're running around in a company where I could, literally, we were able to call an airplane down from Idaho to come pick us up. So Carol and I would go fly to Dallas or San Jose or wherever because we want to recruit somebody to do whatever. So we're flying in a private jet anytime we want. Cost is not an issue. It's one of those kind of things you read about. You're like, this never happens. Well, it happened there. And it was just going to where the owners were saying, you know, because we don't want to lose what we got, we'll give you anything you need. And the owner was willing to say, I'll give you shares of the company. And it was just going gangbusters. And all the prominence and my boss used to be the vice president at Apple Computer. And I mean, it was just as good as it gets. And then, as I said before, then we had some experience of going to church and didn't work out. And then a year later, came back to that same church where my wife had gotten saved in the process through just some intervening experiences that we had. And she truly saved. She was reading the Bible. And literally, it was during that sermon when I heard her say, basically, you know, that she had gotten saved because she was crying and crying and crying through the sermon. And I kept thinking she was crying because my dad had just passed away about 3 or 4 weeks before. So I said, I don't understand. You know, I wasn't very close to him. You weren't close to him. Why are we crying here? It's been 4 weeks. And she looked at me. She said, this has nothing to do with your father. And right then I knew, boom. When she saved, because my wife was an atheist. She said, there's no God. Even though she had been baptized in a church when she was 8 and all that, but she had gone through, you know, through certain kinds of rebellion, he was an atheist, totally, which is why I was surprised we were going to church. And as soon as she said that, I knew I'm looking at somebody who just got saved. And that's when I saw that. That's when the Holy Spirit and I had a conversation right then. And it was a real deal thing. It wasn't a coming to grips and confession. No, it was like, boom, you better do this or not. And so that's when I just said, I'm in, I'm done. I'm in. And the salvation, it was like instantaneous. It was everything. And so then I still had to go back to work. And so I went back to work, but I'm a different person, but I'm still going back to work and you're running the company and doing all those things. And what was fascinating about this was in working, I couldn't get enough of the Bible and the Lord withheld it from me. I'd read and I would not understand what I'd read. Now, I had 3 master's degrees. And I grew up with a family that went to church 8 days a week. I mean, I understood, here's the Bible. And I remember reading with Carol, and I was reading something out of Corinthians, and I go and I said, you know what, Carol, I got no idea what this guy's talking about. And I can read. I got no idea what he's saying. The Lord withheld it from me until I was just saying, I got to have this above anything else. And so in the midst of expanding that company and building a big, giant building and, you know, we were booming and going, and there's more money to be made than you could shake a stick at. And I had to fly to Idaho and say, you know what? I quit. They didn't understand at all. They didn't understand at all. They were very angry. But they let me keep working there until I went to seminary. But the big thing was, is I understood my hunger and thirst for this. What was sitting on the table was a lot of opportunity and from this world standpoint, you know, a lot of money. So we're talking about millions of dollars. And it just meant nothing because this is where everything winds up. Everything else goes to dust. You got to know this. It's because there's a meeting of the Lord. And so I quit and walked away and I've never looked back. It's fun to talk about, but that's all there is. there's no like, no, not really. And so what that shows you is, even when you think you're a Christian and you're going, and you say, I can do this, I can, no, you can't. Your idolatry is way too big, way too strong. I couldn't walk away from something that was worth $500. But with the Holy Spirit and having meet the Lord, it doesn't matter how much it is. You can be like Daniel, you know. Keep your medallion, keep your purple thing, keep your third highest rule in the kingdom. I really don't care, okay? I'll tell you what the handwriting on the wall is, but you keep all your stuff, you know. I don't need that. You can be like Daniel. Because you see it as just such a man-made contrivance. And so the Lord showed me that and was able to get me through to the point where he brought it to the end that says, and here's everything, now go. Okay, you hear my, send me, okay, leave this behind, that's fine. I don't need it. Somebody else keep it. Go. And so went to seminary and then just boom, seminary, Africa. And there we are. And I didn't plan Africa. It just happened. Now the Lord knew and timed it so that when I began seminary, I did not start in August like everybody else. I started in January because that's when I resigned. And so I resigned in August, started in January. So I'm now on the off year. I'm also paranoid because I'm understanding even a small hole drains a big boat. So therefore, get out as fast as possible because I'm not working. So if you're not working, I mean, let's get through school. Don't waste time. Don't do anything because I'm not working. Then study. Study, take classes, as many as you can take, and get done. So we did that. So I finished in May of 2002. So I got through in 2.5 years. Just, I was motivated. I was stimulated. I was like, you got to do this. Well, what happened in January of 2002 was one of the TMS guys that was in South Africa, he decided to go to Brazil, and so now there's an opening. We need a lecturer, and I'd been on a mission trip, and they said, we want Dave and Carol, and like I said, we were number 300 in the queue in missions, and they didn't want to talk to us, they didn't want to hear about us, and all of a sudden, now we're in the front, and you're going to Africa, you're going now, and so we walked. It's like, it was amazing. No support issues, nothing, just go, okay? Boom, we were there. I graduated May 14. I'm on the field July 1. It was that quick. And we showed up, and of course, had a lot of interesting family stories. I mean, within a week or two, you find yourself figuring out how to drive on the left-hand side of the road, and then you drive right in the middle of a riot, and so you're now you're thinking it's a parade until you get up within 50 feet of these people. You're like, that's not a parade. You know, that's no moon. That's a space station. You know, it's like, ah. So we're like, oh, man, how do you turn around on the left-hand side of the road at one of these deals and go? So we had some interesting kind of experiences with kids. But you know what? All of our kids that had that lifestyle of American, growing up, your dad works at some company and some deal like that, every one of them said we traded up. When we came here to rent a little place and live and go to seminary and run around and doing all the ministry stuff, our kids loved it. And even today, they love it. They would say, we trade it up every time. And so it's been a great experience. And God showed me that you cannot commit that you will, you know, rid yourself of your idolatry. It's not going to happen. I could not give up something for $500. I couldn't. But when it's repenting and pursuing the Lord, it doesn't matter what you got. You're happy to get rid of the ballast. You're happy to do that and pursue that. And I've got my dream. It's now I understand the Bible and I'm consumed with it. And I went and got further education. And he sent me teaching at a seminary because I didn't realize I am wired. Because I'll put this point in too. And then we'll get to the video. What drove me to seminary is this. I sat in my office one day while you're trying to run the company and service Caterpillar and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying, well, how do I glorify God? Well, you glorify God by enjoying him in what you do. So do you enjoy your job? And I said, no, I don't. I don't enjoy my job. So let's go down the reasons why. And I went down all the reasons why I don't like all the things the job does, even though I'm good at it. But I really want to know this. And I realized I was wired to learn. I was wired to learn. I mean, I want to learn stuff. And there's nothing more to learn in business. I mean, you do things right, and God brings the rain. That's kind of what happens. But I don't know anything about this. So that's when I was just like, well, then I got to go where they teach that. Because I'm wired to learn. And I didn't realize at the time, I'm wired to learn because I'm wired to teach. But to be a teacher, you got to be a learner. Everybody wants to teach, but if you don't want to learn, then you're not a teacher. And so knowing that, I'm now geared, and God put all the things in place so that I would be on the field right when that guy left, and I'm available, boom, and I'm there. And I've been there ever since. As a teacher, to teach Africans. So we've got in the 20 minutes left, 21 minutes. I want to show you what we've got in South Africa, but also as an indication of what's critical about missions. But I want to at least get this video in so we can we queue up. This is Christ Seminary, okay? It's what we do. So get a picture, and then I'm going to talk about it and talk about missions and training of pastors. Okay, so got it there at the beginning. Ready? Fire it up.
Christ Seminary is a place where theology, Bible knowledge, skills in interpreting the scripture, and expository preaching is practiced and taught.
We've developed over some 14 years into now an accredited Institute of Higher Learning for South Africa that offers bachelor's degrees and diplomas of theology. For men not only in Limpopo, but also throughout South Africa and in the greater African continent.
Yeah, the seminary is really focused on the pastoral ministry, being that a man should be able to handle the scriptures correctly, but also that he must know that he must love the church of Jesus Christ, because Christ gave himself up for the church. And the local church is his focus. That's where his heart should be. That's where those are the people that he needs to preach to. And he must build them up. And he must be focused to encourage them and get them to a point of maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I always want the scriptures to be authority, not the pastor. Because there are so many people who go out and say, the pastor said this, but my desire for that church was that whenever they go out to reason, to give reason for their but I hope that always say the scripture says this.
I felt being inadequate to serve the people of God back home in Malawi, especially when I was exposed to some other brothers who were studying here at Christ Seminary. They would share with us the things that they were learning here at Christ Seminary. And that, to me, it was an inspiration, but at the same time, I saw my need for adequate training. Then I resolved to come here at Christ Seminary and do my further studies in theology.
It's about equipping someone for life and equipping someone for maturity. And when our men experience that, they really experience unbelievable life change. We see people going from basically walking in Christ to sprinting and to flying when they leave out of Christ Seminary.
When you desire to serve God, when you desire to make much of Christ, to glorify Christ, I believe you have to get a good teaching, good training, and then I believe this is the place to be.
As it has been said many times, what you find mostly in Africa is that the church is wide. Many can claim to be Christians, but the depth is very shallow.
Now, it's so crucial to have African teachers of the word, lecturers, in an African context.
And it's very, very relevant to Africa because we don't only tackle the theology, but we tackle what is African theology, what do Africans understand, what is the mindset you're dealing with, what are you, how are you going to make this relevant, such as it's direct and targeting the African mindset.
I'm a South African. These are South African people mostly that's teaching it. And I'm teaching African people for Africa. What Africa needs is pastors that is from Africa for Africa. And that's what even our church plan is about. We want to train up, we want to teach people, Africans, and we want to send them back into Africa so that they would go and change the world for God, Africa for God.
And it's African pastors who are going to be able to provide that. African pastors who stay here and live with the people, live among the people, shepherd the people, and who are equipped because they know how to study to show themselves approved using God's word as the guide and using their own life as a model of doctrine so they can take these people through this wilderness of death and despair and superstition and take them and shepherd them to where there's hope and basically breaking free of the bondage that they're in and to see what the Lord will do when the light has shined here in Africa.
If you want to cause an impact in Africa, this is exactly where you're going to start.
God has commanded us to study to show ourselves approved, rightly handling God's word. Christ Seminary is such an institution that teaches you and equips you to do that. We cannot afford not to take God's word seriously. He is the creator of this universe. He's called us to be making disciples and teaching them to observe and obey everything He's commanded us. And if we're teaching them error, we're going to stand accountable before God because of that.
Right. Can I get you to say that the microphone? That's Now I'm going to give some time for questions, but I felt a good way to, because you're processing what you've seen. Now there's going to be some questions you're going to have, and I'll be able to answer them. But let me give you a couple pictures, a couple things to think about before I tell you a couple of stories. Stories are important. And it's not stories like a story, but it's like life stories of these men and what they are actually dealing with. That's important. But I ask you a question. You got a lady, lives in a village meaning no running water and no electricity. And her husband has left her 20 years ago, or her husband's died either way. Maybe he started another family, because sometimes husbands just go get other families and they just kind of keep that. And she's got a couple of kids, and maybe one of them died in a car accident, maybe another one's died because they got killed through crime and people breaking in or shooting them in a gun or whatever, or they get AIDS, very common. AIDS there runs probably about 50-60% of the population. And so there she is, and she gets a tiny little bit of money from the government, tries to eat maybe once a day, maybe. And there she is, and that's her life. And you know, the kids, no hope, and there's nothing in the village. There's not going to be anything for the village. Now, there she's sitting right there, and grown up African, with an African understanding of her religion, of ancestors, and that kind of thing. And there, now, what is the gospel to her? What is the gospel to her? When you show up, first, do you drive in? I mean, they don't have cars there. They live in a hut and whatever, and maybe grinding corn kind of thing. What's the gospel to her? You show up and you say, I want to teach you something. Here's the Bible. Let me teach you about Jesus. And on the cross. How do you relate? I mean, do you start with that? How do you start with Jesus and the cross? How do you do that? She's got no idea. And even if she did, how does it like attach? And we just immediately go to our theology. Well, because God and the Holy Spirit will just work. And well, really? You just give an abstract concept of a white man named Jesus, and there's this thing he did, and somehow that's going to help you in your certain situation you're in now. That's a pretty bleak situation. You might or might not eat. No family hope. There's been no joy since I don't know how many decades ago, and you're going to say, this is going to be a good thing for you. How do you do that? Because that is 80% of life in South Africa. Do you just go preach what you know and you learned out of some 5-point thing out of Ephesians and here you go? They've heard of the Bible. They understand Western missionaries. What's the gospel to her? And who can deliver it? That's a big question. People who have no context from where you were at and are way below where you are in terms of what this world offers, and you're going to say this is going to be a great message of hope. How do you connect? Well, thus the need for African pastors. Because Africans connect with Africans. Why? Because they've walked in their shoes. People have been raised in a village. People understand what it's like to not have a mother or a father or broken families or people who die. People die all the time in Africa. The very common phrase you say, life is cheap. That's a very common African saying. Life is cheap. That's the way it is. And so you need, first, Africans. And then secondly, they can help walk in the shoes and talk and identify and explain that despite your situation where you're at, actually it's much worse because there is an angry God who's also there. And the whole point is not to get out of these circumstances, but to get through them. And you don't want to go through life alone. Because I can guarantee you one thing with the gospel is once you have it, you're never, ever alone again. Ever. That's why the doctrine of omnipresence is so important, to get people to understand I'm never alone in my circumstances. That will change that lady's perspective. African pastors can provide that. Guys like me, no chance. No chance whatsoever. Especially in South Africa, it's fairly developed, so they understand about how, you know, there's just a big culture kind of thing there. They understand white guys come from America. They come, you got all your stuff, you got your trucks, you got your whatever. Okay, we are not connected. I'll be nice to you, but we're not connected. How do you do that? So Christ Seminary is there. We've got 150 graduates. These men come to us massively charismatic. Sometimes maybe ultra dead reformed, but usually it's charismatic Pentecostal. The one guy who talked about we want the Bible to be authority, not the pastor to be authority, his name's Joseph. John stayed at his house. Joseph Baklawa. He was one of my students, 2002 to 2005. Now he's teaching. He's our Greek teacher there. He came with his Benny Hinn poster, put it on the wall next to his bed. Prophesied that he'd have every lecture speaking in tongues before he left. He's our Greek teacher. You want to see God do a work in people. That's the guys that we have to deal with. They come. We've actually had witch doctors in our student body. Real witch doctors. Now, God protects us and causes them to be revealed, and we've graciously let them leave. But they're real there. And they're dangerous, very dangerous. They deal in death. I mean, they deal with trafficking of body parts, all kinds of stuff's going on. It's a really big deal. And so it's a very dark place. And I want to give you a picture of one of the guys that was in the video as well. He had glasses on. His name's Joseph, and he was very Pentecostal. He came. Joseph came because one of our graduates was his buddy, and they were charismatic buddies. And this friend of his, this charismatic buddy who was one of our graduates, in his third and fourth year, contracted HIV. Because his wife had it, and they'd never been tested before they got married. So his wife gave it to him. So he had to live with that devastation. And what Joseph, this student here that was there, saw Obed, who was the guy that had the HIV, just saw how he dealt with it and how he preached, and his preaching was bold and powerful and not like, you know, prosperity and Lord give me this, because he's got HIV. And it was just like, he came to interview, and I was like, well, why do you want to come here? Because, like, we're pretty far apart. I mean, you're very, you know, Benny Hinn, and here you want to come here? He goes, I just want to be like Obed, okay? Whatever he's got, I want that. We said, okay, we understand it's probably the wrong motive and some of that kind of stuff, and you want the power. Come on in, and you teach them the Bible, because that's basically all we give our guys. We start them and immerse them in scripture and grammar. Because also, to give you one little side note, I've got so many different like advertisements I want to give you. But here's something for you. Because some of this stuff I give you is for you. It's not for missions, okay? Understand this. In Genesis 10, God confused the languages, right? He did that. It was a judgment so that they would disperse. But now they disperse, but nobody says the same thing. They're talking different languages. So like here in America, you know, then we got the South and everybody else. So is that different languages? And so in looking at that, God confused the languages, but one thing he did not confuse is grammar. Now you're going to say, what are you talking about? Yeah, grammar. Grammar is in our DNA. I've even heard research that babies who are less than 1 year old have their own grammar. they follow. That's how the babies can communicate with each other. Grammar did not change. Every language on the earth has a subject, a verb, and an object. Nobody wrote the book, and then all the languages picked up the book and said, how do we do X, Y, Z? They might not have an alphabet, but they have a subject, a verb, and an object, and modifying phrases and clauses. They all do. That is what God put in us, DNA-wise. Why? Because that's how he reveals himself to us. That's something ingrained in us, hard-coded. It's not something you learn in school. Because that's how he communicates. Yes, we worship, we see the sunset and all that kind of stuff, but how do we understand him? Grammar. Why? Because that's why I read the book and I say, that's how I understand what's going on here. Everything translates to that, knowing God through grammar, because why? He gave us words. So what does it guys need? They need to understand grammar and the book. So we hit that like that. The reason I say that is because you too can know God way more than you ever did if you begin to read grammatically and understand what the words are. And I begin to question the phrases and clauses and what's going on. So I encourage you, think about it. It's not just something for eighth grade and then you leave it go. It is critical. And I will guarantee you it will also enhance the productivity in your work and in how you process everything in life. If you begin to read grammatically, you will be a different person in the Bible and outside in every other kind of literature. You will process stuff so much faster. And you say, wow, yeah, God gave that to us, by the way. That's a gift. They need that because they don't understand that. Once they begin understanding that, they change. So now Joseph, who I told you, he wants to be like Obed, but he's still a charismatic guy. He saw Obed, the guy with HIV. He dealt with three of his babies dying while he was in seminary. Baby dies, baby dies, baby dies. Happens all the time. And every time the baby dies, the community says, you should have done this thing, that you know, ancestors, you got to put the oil on this and do this on that and cut your arm here and do those kind of things, because that's what it is. The ancestors are upset. He goes, no, we don't do any of that. We're Christian and we're like that. So he's had to deal with being ostracized by the community, and his baby dies still. Joseph sees, man, this guy's amazing. So Joseph goes through seminary in his first year. Baby dies. Wow. He's going through it. Even had eye problems, so he had to come out because he couldn't see. You know, a lot of people, they got diseases, they got all kinds of stuff going on there. But he's still persevering, coming through, trying to learn grammar, trying to understand the basic stuff. We teach English, which, by the way, it's not like Africans need English. I went to seminary, got a couple of master's degrees. I studied the curriculum for about a month before showing up here. Okay, I went to the bookstore. I didn't know what I was doing. I just started buying everything they got. Give me one of those, two of those. Took it all back with me. Oh, there we go. I got all these books. What do they say? I don't have any idea, but you know what? I'm going to be man of God. And I bought this big syllabus on English. I read it. I reread it. I read it a bunch. I came here. You took the English test. Guess what? I got a 28%. 28%, okay? Everybody's eighth grader could do better than me. So it's not like Africans need it. And so in seeing that, Joseph persevering through. Now, Joseph was working real hard. In his first year, he got thrown out of his church because he wasn't preaching prosperity. It took him about 3 or 4 months before he realized, well, this is the wrong stuff. I mean, because God's word says real clear. I mean, I'm fighting through it. But I'm also fighting through my circumstances aren't real prosperous. That's tension. And so Joseph, dealing with that, his wife says, you're not going to live with me anymore unless you start preaching prosperity. Now that guy's got real tension. But I can't go against God's word. Persevering through. After 2 years, all of a sudden his wife is going to kick him out because he got like, you know, a D+ on his Greek. He says, you need to go back there and get that Greek stuff sorted out because I need to grow, and if you don't know Greek, I'm not going to grow. So you better get this Greek stuff fixed. So I want you to go back there, and I want you to take these classes. Oh, so he wanted to take that and take Hebrew. So he's taking Hebrew with me, and he's fighting through. I mean, he's barely making it, but he's trying. You know, I say, okay, you're getting there. We're going to get there. In the second session, we start on Tuesday, he's not there. Wednesday, he's not there. Thursday, he's not there. So I'm waiting to come back. You got an excuse. Well, I couldn't get a taxi. Didn't have money. Didn't have. It's all going to be the excuses. So, you know, you got to prepare for that. And I'm going to have to give him the lecture of, you know, you got to be faithful and so forth and so on. Maybe we're just, I'll cut you out of class and all that. So he shows up on Friday at my house. I said, Joseph, sit down. So you weren't Hebrew. You were 3 days late. You're not like an hour late. You're 3 days late. So let me hear it. He says, well, Pastor, over last weekend, there was a guy in our church, and I had lunch with him. We're talking. And he said, Pastor, I've done a very bad thing. Okay, let's talk. Yeah, I had this girl, and we've been dating, and I kind of maybe want to get married, whatnot, but I took her out to dinner, and then basically I put drugs in her drink and date rape. And so that's what happened. You know, I set her place and did that. So I made a mistake. Because in the African culture, there's not a sin, it's a mistake. Very big shame culture there. Very big shame culture. You don't shame, you don't break community, you don't, like, you know, make people look bad, that kind of thing. So he's like, yeah, I made a mistake. Joseph's like, no, that's not a mistake. That's sin. And not only that, it's against the law. And I know I'm your pastor, but what you need to do is you need to first confess this to me, and you've got to confess to the church, but you need to go to the police. And if you don't go to the police, I'm going to go to the police. So it was a big deal. And he said, then the guy went, and he basically drank a whole bottle of sleeping pills, you know, so tried to commit suicide. So now he's busy dying in the hospital. And during that time, all the pastors in the community called me up and said, Pastor, you gave very bad counsel. Very bad counsel. Satan is the one who does this. He's the one. He's the deceiver. He does all this stuff. And he creates his mischief and so forth. And so on. This kid didn't do anything. He made a mistake. It's Satan who does all these things. And we know that. And he said, no, it's sin. We got to call it sin because that's what it is. We got to help people repent of their sin. No, you are very bad counsel. So the law pastor against him. And all of a sudden he gets a knock on the door. And it's the boy's father. You gave very bad counsel to my son. My son took these tablets. And he's busy dying in the hospital. I'll tell you this. If he dies, you die. I will kill you. So he said, Pastor, I was there and I could have come here to seminary. Classes start on Tuesday and I could have taken a taxi to come here. But if I'd have done that, everybody would have said, I'm running away fearful of my life. And I'm just trying to get away from my life. So I had to stay there until knowing whether this kid would live or die. And when he came back around on Thursday, I took the taxi and I came here and I'm here. But I had to make sure he lived so that I would face whatever was going to happen if he died. Otherwise, the ministry would be affected. Look what I'm saying. Is it about Hebrew? I mean, I appreciate you trying Hebrew and all that. Now, Joseph was like an average to low average guy in our classes. But you tell me this doesn't have an impact? To have a guy who will stand against all of his other pastors and against his own, somebody's going to take his life just because he knows God will be faithful. If he's going to protect me, he's going to protect me. If not, I don't worry about it. And I will stand because people need to understand what sin is and they'll take me or not. I don't care. He might not understand a lot of other reformed things and language things, and he might not agree with exactly about, you know, speaking in tongues and that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, he understands what it is to stand against the community on sin. That's what Africa needs. Men who can do that. If the Lord takes them and academically they go off and they become brilliant preachers like Joseph, who was there talking about he's preaching churches here in America. I'd put him anywhere. These guys. That's what they need. Africa needs that. And that's what we are there so that God brings them in and he produces. We don't produce. He produces through what we've got there. We're a fully accredited university that offers bachelor's degrees in theology. They actually walk away with a degree that is transferable to the United States. We've got at least one, if not two, that have come here to get master's seminary degrees. one of my 2005 graduates, a guy named Kwacha, he was with Joseph and with these guys. He's got here and he's got his master's in theology from Master Seminary. Guys that have come, and there's a guy that we've got that now works with a guy named Christian Andreessen, who is the guy in charge of Germany. They got Germany, TMAI stuff. But one of our graduates is one of his major, you know, teachers, because he went to Christ Seminary in Africa. So it's not just a bunch of guys under a tree. You saw it. You saw the classrooms. You saw the teachers. They're all African except for me. I'm the only non-African. And I'm currently pastoring the church that's kind of overseeing the ministry that's there. And I've been there 13 years, so they're letting me be a little bit African. So we're there. So that's just one story about life effect there. So it's not just about knowledge and Bible and preaching. That's our goal. But what comes out of that are people's character changing to pursue Christ with the repentance that I just talked about. That's what Africa needs, because those people go into the den of the lion and they deal with it. We've had many of our graduates stand. This is a really big one. One of our graduates, big Pentecostal guy named Martin Ciliani, real fiery guy. A real political activist kind of guy. Pre-1994, African National Congress, you know, rebellion. Just think of the American colonies in 1776, I guess. You know, and so he was on the ANC side. And there was a guy in the national government named Adrian Flock. Adrian was Minister of Secret Police. You already know what that means, right? That's why they call it secret. Well, Adrian actually tried to assassinate a major player named Frank Chikane in the African National Congress in about 1993. Had his guys, operatives, track him down when he was here in the United States, going to speak at the UN, and they did one of those James Bond things, and they put poison in his suit and all that kind of stuff, so you wear the suit, and all of a sudden you're like that. And Frank still lived, but they tried to assassinate him. Came back. And so 1994 happens, changing government, and then through the next 4, 5, 6 years, they have what's called truth and reconciliation. Okay, everybody come clean, tell us what you did, and we'll try to forgive, and all that kind of stuff started happening. Well, eventually, Adrian Flock gets up there, and all the people he killed and everything else is there, and so eventually he goes to jail. So he goes to prison. A Dutch reform guy who said he was in Christ, in, you know, Christian, all that, and he's killing all these people. In prison, Adrian Flock gets saved, real saved. Like, wow. And so he gets let out right about when we're in session in Christ Seminary. Now, Martin Ciliani, our guy, was on his list. Literally was on the short list. We're trying to find you, and, you know, he'd go home, come home at night, and people with flashlights are in his house. He's like, oh, can't go in there, you know. So it's a game of cat and mouse and all this kind of stuff going on. Martin is there, just a regular student. But then this guy, Adrian Flock, gets out of prison, and one of the first things he does is Adrian, and he was scary looking too. I mean, he looked like he worked for the Germans in 1940. I mean, this guy was scary. And he got out, and he got a towel and a little basin, and he went up to the government in Pretoria, and he said, I need to make an appointment. And he said, I want an appointment with Frank Chikane, the guy he tried to kill, that everybody knows, but he never really admitted and all that. So they let him through, and they have him through, and everybody's watching in the government. And here comes Adrian Flock, and Frank Chikane comes, and he handed him a Bible, John 3:16. He says, you know what? Jesus forgives. And Jesus has forgiven me, and I'm asking you, would you forgive me? I did try to kill you, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. And he handed the Bible, and he bent down and took off his shoes, got this basin out, and he washed his feet. Now, a white guy who was a minister of death in South Africa in the previous government takes a look at this major political guy, and he's washing his feet. You can imagine kind of the uproar of everybody else. It was like the picture of the Pharisees getting all upset because Jesus was doing something. It was like, it was just wild. And here he is, he's washing his feet, and he's talking about Christ. And then he went to a group of 10 women called the Mamelodi 10, whose sons he effectively, systematically all killed, and went to every one of them, did the same thing in the townships. That's what this minister of death did. So, Martin reads about this in the newspaper. So he calls this guy up. I'm Martin Celiani. Let's get together. So they come together. Martin looking at him says, but you came to the Lord. And Martin is so excited because here's this guy that found Christ who's killed all of his people and friends. But it's like, he's in Christ. This is amazing. So Martin says, you're coming to my church. And they had a time when Martin Celiani, our guy, and Adrian Flock, the minister of death, at this church, all black people there, he's completely in a township, all like real poverty kind of stuff, but packed, you know. And Martin gets up there and he starts talking. He says, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it starts about the reconciliation of the Jew and Gentile together into one new man. And there's no more hostility and coming together in reconciliation in Christ. Well, that's great. I want to tell you that's super, but those are words in a book right here in the Bible. And those are words that tell us. This is what it looks like. This is exactly what it looks like. Adrian Flock and me standing here preaching to you that, okay? Now you're seeing what it looks like, but here are the words, but you can actually see it. And they've been doing that ever since about 2006. 2006, 2007. Martin and Adrian are out, and they're everywhere. That is what we call life change. When we're talking about South Africa itself was a transformational change in itself and a change of government and everything else, that was a governmental change, not a big deal. You want to talk about major heart change? Like, how about the minister of death with one of your students now going and preaching black, white, here we are together, and we are brothers. That's a pretty big deal. You don't find that anywhere. That's the Lord working. Now, what's the point? The point is, that's what we have in South Africa. God has allowed the resources to be there to create indigenous pastors who make big effect. What's the point? The point is, it's got to keep going. And maybe here's my two-minute kind of transformation and transformative thinking in terms of missions. Churches are about missionaries, guys like me. That's great. But that's not really where we are, where we're moving to. It's about, there's a ministry going there, and it's mostly run with Africans. But it can't run without assistance. But where's the missionary? We don't need a missionary. We're actually, the missionary's been there and got the relationships, and I'm trying to pull those guys over here. I've got one of them coming to the Shepherd's Conference with me so we can start getting relationships going. Hey, we got guys that are doing stuff. So it's getting Americans to be comfortable knowing Africans and saying, that's my guy. As opposed to, this is our guy that was in this Sunday school class that grew up here, and now he's off doing this. That's fine. That's good. But do you know how many other guys that are out there that are doing stuff that need to be connected? Like Joseph, you know, connected. And they need to keep doing what they're doing. That is truly missions. When churches begin to understand, like Paul, sending from Macedonia to Jerusalem. Here's the thing. What's going on in Jerusalem? I don't know. We're never going to get, you know, most of the church members aren't going to go there. But, hey, they're doing good stuff in Jerusalem. Let's send them stuff. That's what the church is about. So it doesn't need exactly the missionary model of the 20th century. It's understanding. Education. Here's what's going on. Big stuff's happening. How do I get involved? How do I get to know? How can I become aware? Anywhere from prayer to resources and everything in between, being aware of it, keeping in touch with it. We've got Skype, we've got FaceTime, we've got all kinds of stuff. We can connect in. God's moving and working there. Be aware of it. There's ways to get involved. There's bridges that have already been built. There's a mentality that does kind of need to shift a bit because that's different than thinking we send a missionary to do. Now that's 20th century. They got stuff going on over there. You need indigenous guys is what you need. Because without indigenous, how do you connect to that lady that I talked to you about? How do you do that? I can't. Please don't send me that job description. I'm not going to do well at it. So that's what's going on there.